Sometimes the night was beautiful. Sometimes the sky was so far away. Sometimes it seemed too steep, too close. You could touch it, but your heart would break. Sometimes the morning came too soon. Sometimes the day can be so hot. Well, there was so much work left to do, but so much you'd already done. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. And I will seek you in the morning. I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all my days. Sometimes I think of Abraham. How one star he saw had been lit for me. He was a stranger in this land, and I am no less than he. And on this road of righteousness, sometimes the climb can be so steep. I may falter in my steps, but never beyond your reach, oh God. You are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all my days. I will seek you in the morning. I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all my days.
Thank you, Ron. This morning, as we get ready to open the Word of God, I just want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts 28. Acts 28. The end of the series on Acts. 13 months in the book of Acts. And it ends today. Sort of. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you again for being our God and for giving us your word. God, you have written down the story of who you are. And God, as we read it this morning, we get to understand more of who you are and how we're called to participate in this story. And so, God, I pray that our eyes would be open, that our ears would hear, and that our hearts would receive the message you want us to understand this morning. And Father, I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So again, continuing with last week's theme, I invited you to ask questions about the sermon and write it down or text it to me. We got one of each. So I have two questions this morning related to last week's sermon, which was focused on the storm that Paul and his crew of people went through as he was being transported as a prisoner to Rome. And the two questions they're very different, but they're both very good. One of them was the communion bread a miracle? In other words, did they have much bread after throwing stuff overboard and going through the storm? And this is an interesting question that nobody talks about. Every question, we're doing this 2 weeks, right? And so far, every question that's been thrown at me, there's not a lot of good intel on. That's great. You guys are thinking about things apparently no one else does. So the bread, is it a miracle? Well, it's interesting to think about this because what they would have on the ship, from what I could tell by studying, was not like our loaf of bread like you would think about, but more of like a hard tack. So like a very dense, hard biscuit. It was small. They could store a lot of it. It preserved well and was easy to eat. And so it was likely that they had a bunch of this on board. And this is what Paul broke when he said thanksgiving and had this like communion-esque meal on the ship. And so it probably wasn't the most appetizing thing in the world, but it would get them through. The other thing that's interesting is that if you go back and read Acts 27, it says right after this, they threw out the rest of the grain on the ship. And so it's also possible that they made bread right on the ship somehow. Again, it wouldn't have been anything fancy. It may not have even been baked, but some kind of bread dough, dried out thing that they would have eaten. So that was one question. The other question is, would a prisoner like Paul have had much influence over the decisions made on the ship, like cutting off the lifeboat? And I think to answer this question, we have to understand again that Paul was not a prisoner in the sense that we think of prisoners today, right? So he's not like wearing an orange jumpsuit, shackled hands and feet together, and bound in some horrible cramped cell underneath the ship. Paul was not guilty of murder or anything else that would have made him a threat, and so he likely had some freedom to be milling about on the boat. And because he was an experienced sailor and also had had some skills related to leadership, as we've seen throughout the book of Acts, as the story goes on, he continues to gain influence. It wasn't something he just got at once, but he starts to gain influence, and especially after he receives this message from the angel, it appears that they really started to listen to him. And so you'll see that even in Acts 28 today, that they are listening to Paul, and that Paul has some sway over what happens. And we're going to skip the first section of Acts 28, and this is why I say we're kind of done with Acts, because at some point I'm going to come back to this little thing that happens on Malta. But even on Malta, he's got this freedom to mill around. He's doing things. And then as they go to Rome, as we'll read here in a minute, he just has all this freedom to kind of call the shots. And it's because he's earning respect. They can see who he is. And again, as we've said for the last few weeks, he's innocent. So he's a prisoner, but he's innocent. So it's just a different kind of situation. And so with that being said, we head into our text this morning, the series and season finale, the season finale on Acts. And this is appropriate in some ways and kind of comical because this is also season finale season for TV. If you watch TV at all, and I know many of you do, don't argue with me, you know that this is the time of year that especially network TV shows come to an end and there's some kind of buildup towards the season finale of the TV show and what's going to happen to your favorite characters. And almost always, there is some sort of ridiculous cliffhanger. And you're left wondering for 4 or 5 months if your character you love survived. At some point in the summer, you forget and you don't care until they start showing promos again. But there's always this kind of cliffhanger, this cliffhanger. I think the show that did the cliffhanger the best over the years was probably the show Lost, which a number of people got swept up into. There was always some traumatic cliffhanger, and even the series finale kind of left you with a sense of, like, is this over? And so as we approach the end of Acts today, Acts is a strange book in that it ends really with a sense of a cliffhanger. It's not clear-cut. It doesn't finish up like a nice Disney story where everybody goes off and lives happily ever after. It really leaves off with a sense of to be continued. The story ends, and Paul is still in prison. He still hasn't had his trial before Caesar. And again, there's 2 years that have gone past with him living in this kind of environment. It doesn't end with roses. It ends with like a wondering, like, did Luke die and there was no one to finish the story? Did they run out of parchment paper? Was there a parchment shortage? Did Paul not want the rest of the story revealed? What happened? And you could read 100 books and probably get 100 different answers from scholars as to why that is. To be continued. But what we will see this morning as we think about the book of Acts ending in the sense of to be continued, that we are the continuation, that the story of Acts is in many ways lived on in the church as it's been for 2,000 years. And we'll see this morning in this text a kind of a stern warning for us as the church, but also a reminder one more time of the mission we have to serve Jesus. And so let's indeed read Acts 28. We're going to start at verse 11 to the end. After 3 months, so they've been on Malta where they shipwrecked for 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with a figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. And at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews, and when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of this hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." And they replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. And from morning until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. There ends the reading of God's word and the conclusion of the book of Acts. So after some time on Malta, Paul and his companions finally find a ship to get them off. And so it's been 3 months, the winter months, and they get on the ship. And Luke makes a specific note that the figureheads on the ship are Castor and Pollux, these two Greco-Roman gods. And this is kind of an important thing because the Castor and Pollux represent a number of different things. One of them is good favor towards sailors. And so I'm sure anyone who endured that shipwreck who was a Greco-Roman god follower would have taken comfort in the fact that these two gods were now aboard this ship, and hopefully there wouldn't be any more tragedy. But Castor and Pollux are also known in some ways to be people who carry the truth. And so it seems that what Luke is trying to do here is not necessarily allude to the safe travel thing, but more to the fact that Paul, as agent of God on the ship, is carrying the truth. And there's this like interesting play with these Greco-Roman gods to present that the truth is being carried now to Rome. And after much port hopping and road traveling, Paul and his companions finally start to make way to Rome. And as they get there, it says that the brothers came out and greeted them. And this is an important thing too, because Paul is not bringing the truth of Jesus to Rome. It's not the first time it's been in Rome. There are already Christians there, whether they received word from some other way, or maybe they were people, Jews who migrated there at some point, or Gentiles who migrated there at some point. They are in Rome, and there are already believers, and Paul is encouraged by their presence because he knows that Jesus is also in Rome through them. And so it says that once they get to Rome, Paul is allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. And again, this is just kind of a different kind of prison setup than what we're used to, right? Paul is a prisoner, and he is under Roman guard, but he's in this house, likely a house he had to rent. And so he would have relied on his own handiwork, perhaps, to generate some of that rent. He would have also been relying on the brothers and sisters in the church throughout the world to help cover his rental fees as he stayed in prison. And it says that he was with one guard who was with him all the time. And so the way this typically worked, and it says later on, as Paul's talking to the Jews, in verse 20, he says, I am bound with this chain. And so it definitely seems like there's a physical chain attached to him. And in many ways, what would have happened in this kind of situation, Paul would have been in prison or in this rented house, and there would have been a soldier with him who would have rotated every 4 to 6 hours. And on that soldier would have been a chain that was maybe 5 feet in length going to Paul to make sure he didn't escape. Because even though he wasn't a threat, he was still legally bound to be there. And so I think about this, and I love this, because you got to know, I mean, we've been tracking Paul for months. You got to know that Paul is not going to leave any of these soldiers alone. My guess is there was probably like a lot, well, actually there's some evidence that there was a number of Roman guards who were converted to Christianity over the years, and my guess is that it's no small part due to what Paul is doing here in prison. He's locked up. Every soldier who comes in, he's making sure they get the gospel presentation. And so he is giving them Jesus and making sure they understand. So it's this interesting situation. And after 3 days, only 3 days, maybe enough time to get settled and kind of unwind, Paul immediately sends for the Jewish leaders around Rome. Rome was a city at the time of about 1 million people. It was huge. And there was roughly, depending on the count, 20 to 50,000 Jews living in the city at that time. And they were spread out amongst this urban center with their own synagogues, probably much like you would imagine Grand Rapids looks like today, with churches spread out all over. And each synagogue had its own leader. And so what's happening here is that Paul is sending for the synagogue leaders and having them come in to talk to them about what he's experienced, who he is, and the trouble back home in Jerusalem. And so he begins to do this. They show up, and he begins to talk to them. And I love this because he addresses them as brothers right out of the gate. We've seen this a few other times in the book of Acts, but he addresses them as brothers right out of the gate. The Jews in Jerusalem have beaten him and have put him in prison where he's been stuck for 2 years. They're responsible, essentially, for him being on this horrible ship ride. And yet the first thing he does when he encounters the Jewish leaders in Rome is he calls them again brothers. He could have said, you people are a thorn in my side. But I'm going to tell you about Jesus anyways. He says, my brothers. And he goes on to talk to them about who he is and, again, what he's been doing and how he's done nothing wrong, but the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to kill him. And they brought up charges, and the charges relate to the fact that he is talking constantly about the hope of Israel, the Messiah. He's talking about the Messiah. And the Messiah, this is an age where the Jews are constantly looking for the Messiah. One person I read this week called it kind of an apocalyptic age for the Jews. They were looking for the end to come, the Messiah to show up and set them free from this Roman tyranny. And so when Paul says, I've been talking about the hope of Israel, their ears perk up because they're looking for the hope of Israel. And so they get excited, and we do find out in a minute that they came with even more people to hear about this hope of Israel. But in the meantime, we get this weird piece, right, where the Jewish leaders say, we actually haven't heard anything bad about you. Like, there's no news coming out of Jerusalem saying that you're a bad dude and we should watch out for you. It hasn't shown up by note, and it hasn't shown up by person. And so this is really interesting, because in some ways it's like, you got to wonder, like, did the Jews give up? or it could also be related to travel situations. Again, as soon as the trial with Agrippa ended, Paul was on the first ship out. And even though he was waylaid on Malta for 3 months because of all the storms in the winter season, other people would have been waylaid as well. So it's possible Paul beat the messenger to Rome. And he had this opportunity with almost a clean slate to talk to these Jewish leaders again about who Jesus is. And so again, they show up, right, in large numbers, and Paul speaks to them, and he's passionate, and he wants them to understand, and he's talking from morning till night. Again, this dude can preach, apparently. Morning till night. You would walk out if I preached until 5 o'clock tonight. I might too. Paul preaches from morning until night, and they have this like dialogue about who Jesus is related to the prophets and the law. Paul is trying to say, look, everything you know from your scripture, the Old Testament, everything you know is pointing to Jesus. He's come. He is who he said he is. He is the hope that we've been waiting for. And again, it's like maddening, right? But we can predict this before it even happens. Again, some of the Jews believe, but most of them are like, you are crazy. And they argue amongst themselves. And they walk out arguing. And there's this crazy piece where Paul points to the prophet Isaiah. And he says, you guys, Isaiah was talking about you. And if you look at this in the Greek, the original language, if you were to look at this, what you would see is that the language has changed. It's not an exact copy from Isaiah, because Isaiah is talking about the future. And he said, if you were to read Isaiah, he everything is like, you will. But in verse 27, Paul changes the language to say, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear. They have closed their eyes. In other words, he's saying to them, Isaiah was talking about you and you missed it. And then in a sense in which he actually seems to be trying to antagonize them and build up some jealousy, he's like, I'm going to take the news to the Gentiles. You walk out, that's fine, but I'm going to give it to the Gentiles instead. And it really is like this sense in which he's trying to like antagonize them a bit in hopes that they'll come back and hear a little bit more, because they wouldn't have wanted the Gentiles to get the news first. And then finally, we see that Paul is in his house for 2 years, welcoming anyone who will come in, sharing the good news, and the church grows in Rome during this time. And that's it. We don't get the news on Paul getting out. We don't, unless you read some secondary sources, you don't know if he went to Spain or not, or how he died. We do know that he eventually died, probably under the hands of Nero, but not yet. It's to be continued. And so where does that leave us today? We're finished the book of Acts. Where does that leave us today? And I really do think, as we look at this text this morning, as we examine what is happening here with Paul, again, a lot of it's familiar, right? You have Paul in a city. He talks to the Jews. He tries to convince them about who Jesus is. They disagree. And then typically at this point, something bad would happen to Paul. But he's just left in prison at this point. They can't touch him. So where does it leave us today? And for me, as I've been thinking about it this week, one of the things I've been thinking about is that we need a spiritual physical. We need a spiritual physical. You're like, that is like two different terms. You can't say that. I can. I just did. So a spiritual physical. So every year we go to the doctor. We should go to the doctor, apparently, to get a physical, right? It's a checkup to find out if we're healthy or not. And I think what we see here happening in this last chapter is that Paul is talking about the need for the people to have a spiritual checkup, a spiritual physical, if you will. And as I was reading this text over and over this week, the thing that kept popping into my mind was this passage from Isaiah. It bothered me. This you will be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. For hearts have become calloused. They don't hear with their ears. They don't see with their eyes. Otherwise, they would see and hear and understand and turn, and I would heal them. This part of the passage has just bothered me this week. Hence this on the screen. Because have you ever seen one of these before? They're 3D puzzles, and they were pretty big back in the day when I was in middle school, maybe high school. These things bother me because it's like this fractally mess of stuff, like all these weird images kind of stuck together, and you can kind of make out pieces. It kind of looks like there's some zebras in here and maybe some gazelles. But the idea is that if you were to take one of these 3D puzzle books and put it right by your face and slowly back it up and cross your eyes and somehow move right and stand in the proper shade of the sun, some 3D image pops out. I could never get this to happen. Like, Julie and I had one of these books, and I remember early on, she was like, oh yeah, it's like a clown. And I'm like, what? What? It's this. It's a mess, right? But this is kind of like the idea that this is kind of what Paul is saying. We're ever seeing but never perceiving. We can see this mess, but we can't really perceive the image behind it. That we see and hear and encounter who Jesus is, but maybe we're not actually seeing and hearing who Jesus is. And so again, he brazenly quotes Isaiah, and he's trying to convince them that, like, look, you guys, I'm showing you who the hope of Israel is, but you can't pick it up for some reason. All you see is this fractally mess instead of the actual person of who Jesus is. And this is true for the Jews at this point, but I really do think it's true for us today. True for us in a way that I think we all know Jesus as Messiah, and we understand who he is, and this has been a recurring theme, right, in Acts. We understand a piece, but we don't understand the whole. And so we wrestle with, do we have the full picture? And I wonder sometimes if because we have enough of the image, we settle for it and we don't want more. That even though it may look kind of like a mess and we're not really sure how it relates to us, we are settled there. And so sometimes I worry about this. I worried about this when I was a youth group leader too. So this is not just a reflection on what's happening here, but I always worry about this. I worry that this is what's happening when we hear a sermon or are engaged in Bible study or even reading our own Bible. Right? And not because we fall asleep in church on a hot day, but because we really struggle. Like, we hear it, but it's not soaking into us. We read it. We read the Bible, but it doesn't change us. We see it, but it's not making us new. And what if that's true? And sometimes I wonder about sometimes how we perceive it is impacted by our lens by which we perceive it, right? And so we hear the word of God, and we hear him say things like, Jesus calls us to a better life. But because of our lens for which we read and hear, this is what we come up with.
I am my car. I am my clothes. I am my bank account. I am my house. I obey my thirst. I have it my way. I just do it. I deserve a break today. I double my pleasure, double my fun. I live the high life because I'm worth it. I'm looking out for number one. I wait for nothing. I have a million choices. I get what I want. I do what's best for me. I spend my time where I want to spend it. No one wastes it but me. I have the world at my fingertips. If it doesn't work, I'll throw it out and get a new one. If I'm uncomfortable, I leave. There's another place just down the street. If I'm unhappy, I'm missing something. I find it. I buy it. If I want it, I get it. I accumulate. I collect. I acquire. I take. I use. I devour. I consume. I am not the center of the universe, but I'm the center of mine. I want to know what's in it for me. I want to know what I get out of it. I'm here to find happiness. I live for comfort. I exist to be served. The world exists to serve me. I am the customer. The customer is king. I am king.
You may have not heard all of that because the bass was kicking. The bass is like right next to me though, so maybe that's just different. But the idea here is simple, right? Like, we think about the better life that Jesus is calling to, and we equate it not with what maybe Jesus is calling us to, but with what the world says is a better life. And what if what Jesus is calling us to when he calls us to a better life is not what the world says is better? It's not upward mobility. It's not having everything when you want it right away at any time. What if? What if we are hearing but never understanding? What if we are seeing but never perceiving? In other words, again, what are we missing out on? What are we missing out on as believers? And I know I said this a few weeks ago, but it just seems to be ringing through this text again that we are on the cusp of something, but we're just missing out on the fullness of what Jesus has to offer us in following him. Paul literally saw Jesus and heard him. He did not have a hearing or perceiving problem. He saw him and he heard him. And then he spent his entire life trying to get others to understand him too. And it got him locked up in prison for years. By the time this Roman imprisonment is done, it's something like 4 years of being in lockup. Paul knew and understood that all Scripture pointed to Jesus. And he understood that he needed to point others to Jesus too. But he also understood that for many people, Jesus did not make sense. To the Jews, he didn't make sense. Even though he should have made a lot of sense. But he wasn't the Messiah they wanted. His resurrection from the dead baffled the Greeks and caused them to not always follow Jesus. Jesus called people to simpler lives and presented an upside-down kingdom where the first are last and the last are first, where the poor and the marginalized are exalted. A kingdom where the goal was not American middle class, but something that can only, I think, be described as a kingdom class. And if we were to go back to the beginning of Acts today as the church exploded, we would be reminded that the early church showed this kingdom class by sharing space, by sharing wealth, by sharing food, by sharing land, and in many other ways where they just simply laid down their own pursuit of making it for the sake of each other and God's kingdom. And as we see this kingdom unfold in Acts, as we see this kingdom class of people unfold through these last 28 chapters, what we see is that the church exploded as people lived this kingdom class. They experienced all kinds of great things as God spoke to and through them. They experienced miracles of healing. Demons were cast out. Sin was put down. People were using spiritual gifts that we don't even think about anymore today. And I guess the question is, what if following Jesus leads us to that kind of a life? What if the mission to follow him is not about having and accumulating more stuff about the good life as we see it, but what if following Jesus is something that makes us more uncomfortable and not more comfortable? What if, lots of questions, what if verse 27 is true for us today? And what if our hearts are the calloused ones? See, I think, and this is like the crux of this call out to the Jews, is to help them see that their eyes are closed and that their ears aren't hearing and that they're not soaking up the full truth of the gospel. And what Paul wants is really the end of verse 27. He wants them to see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. Why? So that they can be healed. Paul doesn't want them to live in this kind of miry mess anymore. He wants them to understand Jesus and follow him. He wants them to experience the kind of healing that only Jesus can provide. And this is the same thing that's offered for us today. And this is where I think we have all kinds of work to do in discipleship to see again that Jesus is not just our Savior, but he's our Lord, and he's calling us to something different in the way we live. And the way we live is impacted in every aspect of our life, not just Sunday morning. It's impacted everywhere. It's why, in some ways, this fall, we're going to do a sermon series on work. What does it mean to work? What does it mean to live out our faith in work? Because we need to understand that how we live as believers matters in the workplace. It's why this summer we're going to do a long sermon series on prayer, because we need to know what it means to pray. Not just, God, give me, give me, give me, but we got to wrestle with who God is and what he wants us to ask for and how he provides when we ask. We need to keep wrestling as believers for what it means to be believers so that we can fully see and hear and understand and let Jesus continue to change us. And the more we're changed, and the more we embrace and love our Heavenly Father, the more we will start to, I think, embrace more and more the mission that we're called to, the mission that really shows up all the time in Acts, right? Acts has shown us many things, but one thing in particular is that we have a mission. And the mission is not just for this early church. As it spreads the wings of the gospel across the Roman Empire, the mission for the church is us, ours today too. And the mission, the primary mission here is good news spreading. I hope you're not surprised. The primary mission is good news spreading. And that means that, like with Paul, we partner with God and his Spirit to go out in this world and share this vibrant good news so everyone has the opportunity to hear it. And here's the thing, because of Jesus and his Spirit in us, we can do this. We can do this with confidence and readiness because Jesus is working in us. We don't have all the answers. We're not 100% ready, but we can go out in confidence and share who Jesus is because his Spirit is in us and his Spirit will lead us. And so as we think about who we are and what we're called to, we can go out with confidence and readiness. We also do this good news spreading with a focus on God and God's kingdom. When as we think about spreading the good news of Jesus, it's not about making a name for me or you or us. It's not about making a name for Fourth Reformed Church. It's not about making a name for New City Neighbors or Creston CRC or Madison North. It is about spreading the good news so that God and his kingdom grow, his kingdom flourishes, God gets the praise and the glory he deserves. We do this mission because we love God who first loved us through Jesus. We also do this good news spreading with an open door to anyone who will hear. This again, we see Paul, he's in prison and his door is always open for anyone who will come and hear. And so we have to again be ready at all times for anyone who will listen to share this good news message. And we recognize this, and this is what shines through and through in Acts, that evangelism and mission are a priority, even the most fundamental calling of the church in the world. That we are called to hear and see who Jesus is and then help others hear and see who Jesus is. The primary calling of the church is not to make its people comfortable on Sunday morning. The primary calling of the church is to be active ambassadors for Jesus in this world. And so we do that by nurturing our kids in the faith. We do that by participating in Bible studies for ourselves, but we also do that by looking for ways to get outside these doors and encounter people who have not yet heard about our Savior, or maybe who have heard about our Savior but are lost right now. People of God, Jesus has carried his church through his Spirit for 2,000 years. The to be continued that we talk about this morning has been to be continued for 2,000 years. It's amazing to think that God has been working for that long in his church to bring about the purposes of Jesus in this world. And the purposes of Jesus cannot and will not fail. They can't. Jesus will continue to march forward. And so I ask you this morning to pray that he would open your eyes and ears to fully soak in the gospel, to fully embrace the power you have through His Spirit living in you. I ask you to consider participating in the mission of God in this world, whether it is here in our church, or in your family, or in your community, or wherever He may call you. Own this mission, live this mission, pursue Jesus, and share Him. Let's pray.